Let's just go ahead and get started with the teaching, shall we? I'm going to share something with you. It's been on my mind, just popped into my brain a couple of days ago. In fact, it might have been yesterday morning. And I started thinking, which I know you'll all be glad to hear, that there are two kinds of believers. Two kinds. And I'll leave it to you to figure out which one you are, because I think it'll be obvious to you. There's one kind of believer that looks at God's Word, God's Torah, as if it's a house, a grand house, so grand that its architect and builder is the Creator Himself. And as any grand house would have, it has a wonderful, well-stocked kitchen and a beautiful dining room. And in this house, you find all the nourishment, all the sustenance you could ever want. And it's delicious, it's wonderful, and it's satisfying. And the dining room is large, so there's plenty of room for all who will come, for them to feed and to be filled. And in this house, there's a beautiful master bedroom where you find complete rest. Complete restoration to your souls, without worries, where you sleep like a child. And in this house, there's a large, comfortable living room where anyone who wants to come can come in and they can sit and you discuss the things of God and you find good fellowship around the things of truth, things of holiness, the things of God's Word. This house has a basement. Has a massive and strong, unshakable foundation. And you find down there supplies that are stored away for the day of trouble. And when the rains and the floods come, you're not worried. You have a place to go that cannot be shaken. And this house has many guest rooms. So anyone who comes into this house with you and find rest, find restoration, because after all, the Torah of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And Isaiah refers to the Torah as a yoke, and Yeshua had the same yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Learn to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He says to come unto Him and find rest to your souls. And then there's an attic. It's filled with treasures. And as Messiah said, that, you know, out of this treasure house, we find treasures new and old. And there are a lot of windows. And up there on the top floor, you look out, and you get to see the world around you from God's viewpoint. And there's doors with welcome mats that are never locked. And the grounds of this house are beautiful. There are orchards and gardens and trees. And it's a wonderful place. That's one kind of believer. They find in God's Word their protection, their shelter, their sustenance, their rest. They never have to go away from it to find anything it satisfies. But now there's another kind of believer. And to this other kind of believer, God's Word is a medicine cabinet. Just a medicine cabinet. And they may go to it every day to get their vitamin. And they'll go to it to get their toothbrush, their hairbrush, their shaving supplies, their comb, so that they make themselves presentable to the world. And then when there's an accident, a crisis, an emergency, they can go to their medicine cabinet and they can find some Bactine and a Band-Aid and maybe a pill if they're sick. And then they close it away until they need it the next time. Which kind of believer are you? You see, if you treat God's Word as a medicine cabinet, a first aid kit, you'll find in your life you're always having emergencies. You're always having a crisis. You're always needing first aid. But if you treat God's house as God's word as a house, you find you've got a home. And on this day of Yom Kippur, how are you treating this day? Is this a day you just dip into, you open it and take out what you want because it's convenient, fits within your schedule, and yeah, it's okay, it's interesting. And I might learn something. Or have you entered into this day? Have you prepared for it over the last 10 days, beginning with Rosh Hashanah? Is this a day you come into body, soul, and spirit because you realize that God's presence is available to you? If you have the eyes to see it, if you have the heart to receive it, if you have the inward man who is capable of coming into contact with his Creator, with his Savior, with his Lord, with his Master, with his King. Or you're just dipping into it. Yeah, I'll take a spoonful of Yom Kippur. I can swallow it once a year. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not trying to point fingers. I'm asking you, during this time of year when we're to take inventory of our souls, which kind of believer are you? Because if you look at God's word as a house, you will experience it as a home. But if you look at God's word as a medicine cabinet, you'll experience it as something you visit once in a while, but you find all your sustenance outside of it. You find your security outside of it. You find your fulfillment outside of it. You find your entertainment and satisfaction outside of it. But it's there for you to dip into. And you know what's so wonderful? Even if you only treat God's word as a medicine cabinet, you'll still find what you need there. Maybe it's a revelation to you, but I want you to know that his word can be your home. And you can find in it everything. Everything. Things you never dreamed of finding. You may look at his word and think it's a trash bag. It's filled with trash. And then we open it, what's inside? The eternal Torah of God. The trash bags are very useful. I remember the days before we had trash bags. I'm ancient. And trash bags are a wonderful thing. And so are medicine cabinets. But I tell you what, it's nothing compared to what the Word of God can be. It's nothing compared to the mansion that His Word is. If you'll enter into it and make it your home and give yourself to it. So I challenge you in that. This day of Yom Kippur, to understand it, we must compare it to Passover. And I do this teaching every year, but just to change things up, I'm starting at the end, and then we'll go back to the beginning, and that'll be that. To understand God's word, to see it as more than just a medicine cabinet, you have to develop stereo vision. Stereoscopic vision. You know, God didn't make us a cyclops with one eyeball in the middle of our forehead. He gave us two eyes. And the two eyes see differently, but they see together. And with two eyes, we get perspective. And constantly, God is expecting us to see one thing with a left eye, a different thing with a right eye, and merge them together to see depth into His Word. The menorah is built along this pattern. You've got stalks to the one side, stalks to the other. And what is filled with them? What's throughout the menorah? Almonds. Almonds. And the almond is always a picture of the eye. And the word for almond is similar to the word for eye. And it's filled with eyes. And right across the menorah is the bread of the presence, or what is called the bread of faces. The Shulchan Panim, the table of faces. And as I'm looking across the menorah, as the menorah provides light, there's something very wonderful going on here. So what we have to do is we need to be able to look at Passover through one eye, and with the other eye, look 6 months ahead in the calendar to Yom Kippur, bring them together as a menorah, look at them both at the same time, and then we'll see tremendous depth. Let's go through the chart. Passover takes place in the spring, in the first month. Yom Kippur takes place in the fall, in the seventh month, 6 months later. The earth has traveled halfway around the sun from the Passover to Yom Kippur. They're on opposite sides. Passover, the first Passover, took place in Egypt, a place of great uncleanness, a place of great sin. And it was celebrated and observed in the home. But Yom Kippur always takes place in the temple. And then when God identified the place where he would record his name in Jerusalem, it took place only there in the temple. Passover, the heads of the houses, they picked the lambs, they prepared them. But the heads of the houses, just the common Joe or the common Yaakov, would do Passover. But Yom Kippur, only the high priest, no one else was involved. There might be some assistants holding things and kind of following him around, and there are some musicians singing, but the high priest did all of the work, every bit of it. Passover, they would put on their traveling clothes, have their staff in their hand, ready to move. But Yom Kippur, the high priest wore his robes of glory and his robes of purity. Passover had very simple instructions. Yom Kippur, the instructions are extremely complex. And the high priest would spend literally weeks, if not months, all day long preparing and studying so he did not make one single error. And there's a lot of room for mistakes on Yom Kippur, I can tell you that. At Passover, a lamb was slain. And this lamb was not a sacrifice, it was a meal. But at Yom Kippur, there's a lamb slain in the morning and another one in the evening. And all of Yom Kippur took place between these two bookends of the lambs. And there was a bull, there were two goats, there's also a ram in there. The Passover was eaten. The lamb was eaten with bitter herbs and matzah, unleavened bread. But Yom Kippur is not a feast day, it is a fast day. In Passover, the blood was put on the outside of the house, on the doorpost, on the lintel, is for God to see. But on Yom Kippur, the blood is taken into the Holy of Holies of the temple. This is the only day of the year where the high priest was admitted into the Holy of Holies. One day a year. And the blood's applied there before the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Passover is all about deliverance. Deliverance from death to life by the body, by the blood of the lamb, and by slavery to freedom by the body of the lamb. The blood's put on the door for God to see. The death angel passes over them. The firstborn don't die. But the body is eaten because they need strength. They're walking out of slavery the next morning. So by the body of the lamb, they're passed from slavery to freedom. Sin is never even mentioned in regards to Passover. Sin, forgiveness, not even mentioned. Life and deliverance, freedom, that's the theme of Passover. But Yom Kippur, forgiveness is the theme. Atonement, the bearing away of our sins. Passover is preceded by 10 plagues. Yom Kippur is preceded by 10 days of repentance. Passover is all about God's deliverance. Yom Kippur, God's forgiveness. In Passover, people travel through the wilderness. But in Yom Kippur, a goat is sent out into the wilderness, bearing away the sins of Israel. What's the connector now between these? Here it is. Passover is what we experience in this world. Yom Kippur is what our Messiah accomplished in the spiritual realm. And when you think of it in that way, all of these fall into place. Passover. Don't you just love Passover? You put out your best dinnerware, you get your friends over, you have a wonderful meal, and you just take your time eating it and laughing and rejoicing and just celebrating life and freedom. Yom Kippur, you come in here and you wait and wonder if I'll ever get done talking. That's what you do. It's a fast day. And the day just came, sometimes feels like it's getting longer as your stomach starts to growl. But they're completely opposite their feels in the way they feel, but they are the same thing, but they're two halves of the same thing. This is what we experience. This is what Messiah accomplished. Okay? Now, most people are familiar with the Passover story in Exodus 12. But most people don't have the foggiest notion of what went on at Yom Kippur. And it's described for us in Leviticus 16. So if you want to turn to Leviticus 16, that is where we will follow the narrative. Now, just to give you a little bit of a frame of reference, most of you are very familiar with the tabernacle pattern. And the temple was built basically on the same pattern. The entrance of the temple and of the tabernacle was on the east. But unlike the tabernacle, the temple had this very extravagant courtyard. And people would come in usually from the east. And then up here is the altar. Here is the holy place. And then right there is the Holy of Holies, this cube-shaped room. It's very extravagant. It's all built out of stone. It was very beautiful, probably one of the most beautiful structures in the world at that time. But it still followed the basic pattern. Altar, and then the laver is over here on the side. And then the holy place with the menorah, the table of showbread, and the golden incense altar. And then the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would have rested. Here's an exterior view. It's a very cartoonish one. I really don't like this. I just couldn't find a better one to reproduce for the overhead. But anyways, there's the altar. The laver's right over here behind the wall. You can't see it. You go into the holy place. The Holy of Holies is in the back. But you see these other gates and courtyards. And it's a very extravagant place. And I'm almost ashamed of that drawing. It just doesn't do it justice. This one's a little better. If you were coming from the Mount of Olives and you came up, went into the Eastern Gate, you'd come in and see the courtyard, through that another courtyard, through that the steps of the temple, going into the temple, the holy place itself. It's a very grand entrance. And the door to the temple itself was, it was a wonder in its own right. These doors were absolutely huge, huge. And there was a gold disc that was a gift from one of the royalties of another nation. It was given. And when the sun would come up over the Mount of Olives, it would hit that. It would just become brilliant. It would be like a spotlight in the morning. And when that thing just lit up and lit up the courtyard, they knew it was time to begin the morning prayer. So we pick up the narrative in Leviticus 16, and this is what it says. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons when they approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother that he must not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, in front of the ark that is on the ark cover that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the ark cover. This is the way Aaron is to enter into the sanctuary, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He must put on a holy tunic. Linen leggings are to cover his body, and he is to wrap himself with a linen sash and wrap his head with a linen turban. They are holy garments." You can see him washing his feet here in preparation to serve. This is the laver. And you can see the bells and pomegranates along the bottom of his robe. This is a better view. Now there's a set of garments, of four garments here, including his underwear. They're made out of white linen. When he went into the Holy of Holies, this is what he wore. When he came out of the Holy of Holies, he would then don four more garments, including the golden headpiece that said, "Holy to the Lord, Kadosh Adonai."
the ephod, which is like a vest, and then he would don the, oh, there's also a robe. You can see this checkered robe that goes on the outside of this. It's tied in the front. And then this vest sort of thing, and then the breastplate. So there are four more things that had gold in them. This is what he wore when he was outside the Holy of Holies, but this is what he wore when he went into the Holy of Holies. And then it says, so he must bathe his body in water and put them on. He must also take two male goats, and we'll get to that in a moment, but it says here, take two male goats from the congregation of the Israelites for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. We'll get to that in a bit. What he would do for bathing, he would go up onto the wall. This is the southern wall of the temple, looking down in the courtyard. There you can see the altar and the entrance to the temple. And there'd be some priests who would face outward, and they would hold up a long linen curtain. And the priest would go in there, and there was a mikvah, there was a baptismal tank, and he would immerse himself there. And during the day, he would immerse himself five times, I believe it is. He changed clothes five times, and he immersed himself a number of times while he was doing the duties of Yom Kippur. So he'd have to go up. The guy had to be in good shape to go up those steps all those times and have to bathe and change and then come down. And even after he bathed, he still washed his feet again. And then we come to verse 6. Then Aaron is to present the sin offering bull, which is for himself. The biggest animal is for one man. The bull, and it had to be his own personal one he had purchased with his own money. And he would take this bull and he'd lean his hands. You know, it says they laid their hands on the sacrifice. They didn't just lay their hands. They were to put their weight into it. They were to press down with their hands. They were to put their weight on the head of the animal. Even if it's just a lamb, they would press down as much as they could without hurting the lamb, but they would put their weight on the animal. It's that the animal is actually supporting the man himself. It says, then Aaron is to present the sin offering bull, which is for himself, and is to make atonement on behalf of himself and his household. And we know the words that he spoke when he did this. These are the words he would speak. And when he prayed these, he wouldn't say Hashem, he wouldn't say Adonai, he would pronounce the holy four-letter name of God. This is the only day of the year he could do that. And did it a number of times throughout the day. So when I say Hashem, which means the name, those are the places where the high priest would actually say the name of God. And this is what he'd say, I beg of you, Hashem, I have acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you. I and my household, I beg of you, Hashem, forgive now the wicked acts, rebellions, and sins, for I have acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you. I and my household, as is written in the Torah of your servant Moses, for on this day he will atone for you. And then the bull is led aside for just a moment. And then the two he-goats. Now this is the part that's so amazing about this story. These two goats, male goats, had to be identical. They didn't have to be identical twins, but they had to look like identical twins. They had to be purchased at the same time with one piece of money, and they had to be the personal property of the high priest. And when you looked at these goats, you could not tell one from the other. And it says in verse 7, he must then take the two goats and stand them before the Lord at the entrance of the meeting tent. So he would go and he would face the east and the outer part of the, right at the door leading out of the courtyard. And Aaron is to cast lots over the two goats. One lot for the Lord. And on this lot, you can see he's got these things look like deck of cards, a bar of soap. It's not a bar of soap. They're gold bricks. And one says, La Adonai, to the Lord. And the other one says, La Azazel, to Azazel. And don't ask me what Azazel means. There's all kinds of theories. I have my own, but it's not worth going over now. So he reaches into a box. And when Caleb and I were in Jerusalem back in April, we went to the Temple Institute and we saw the box. It's there. We saw the lots that the high priest will use
in days to come when the temple is rebuilt and the Yom Kippur service is reinstituted. He saw him right there, just far away. It was amazing. He would reach in here. He would just, wouldn't look. He would just take two lots. He would hold them up. And then if the lot to the Lord is on his right, then that goat is marked for the Lord. And this says to Azazel, then that goat is marked to Azazel. And then what they would do, they would take a scarlet banner, a scarlet piece of cloth, a long piece of cloth, tear it in half, and they would bind that piece of red cloth around the horns of this goat. So that way they didn't get them confused. They knew that's the goat that goes to the wilderness. Now, an interesting thing. The Mishnah and the Talmud tells us something very interesting. It was always considered a good fortune, a blessing from God, if the lot for the Lord came up in the right hand, because the right side is the spiritual, right? And the left is the physical. And it's considered to be that God had not put his blessing on Israel if it came up the other way around. And every year, the lot that says to the Lord would come up on the right hand. Except for the last 40 years that the temple stood. The Mishnah and Talmud tells us that every year for those last 40 years, from 30 AD to 70 AD, the lot to the Lord came up on the left hand and to Azazel on the right. What happened right around 30 AD that would change and take God's favor away from the temple? Oh, you think maybe it's because they crucified their Messiah? I'm glad one person thinks so. Now, it's amazing that the Talmud records this in great detail, but they don't put two and two together. At least the ones who do aren't saying anything about it just yet. Let's see, did I read on down through verse 10? But the goat, which has been designated by lot for Azazel to be stood alive before the Lord to make atonement on it by sending it away to Azazel into the wilderness. And then verse 11. Aaron is to present the sin offering bull, which is for himself, and he is to make atonement on behalf of himself and his household. So he goes back to the bull. He leans his hands on it again and makes a second confession, this time not just for himself, but for himself and his family, his household. And these are the words that he spoke. I beg of you, Hashem, I have acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you, I and my family and the children of Aaron, your holy people. I beg of you, Hashem, forgive now the wicked acts, rebellions, and sins, for I have acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you, I and my family, and the children of Aaron, your holy people. As is written in the Torah of your servant Moses, for on this day he will atone for you to purify you before Adonai from all your sins shall you be purified. Then after he finished that confession, he would slaughter the bull. He had to do it all himself. And then you see this picture here with a pointy bottom. He would catch the bull, the blood of the bull in this. When Caleb and I were in Israel, we saw this picture as well. It's pointy bottom too. That's so he can't just set it down, because if he does, it'll fall over. What it would happen is he would hand it to one of his attendants, and the attendant would just stir the blood to keep it from coagulating. While that's taking place, he's now preparing to enter the Holy of Holies. And what he had to do was to go up to the altar. And I know that according to tradition, the altar was very tall, so tall they had a ramp come from the south side. And you had to go up the ramp to get to the top. And there were several fires going there where they would burn different things. And it says in verse 12, it says he takes some of the blood of the bull, which we just saw. I'm in the wrong place. Oh, here we are. And take a censer full of coals of fire. Take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord.
So here he is up on the altar, and he'd have a censer, a shovel, that he would get the coals. Here's a better picture, a close-up. Here he is up on top of the altar, and we saw that shovel too, didn't we, Kate? It was made out of solid silver. And he gets some of the hot coals from the altar. Pardon me? Yes, without getting his clothes dirty. That's correct. You notice he does it all barefoot as well. This is holy ground. Then he takes a handful of incense and puts it in an incense, like a pan. And then he has to take both of these, the coals in one hand, the incense in the other. And now he makes his first trip into the Holy of Holies. It says, a full double handful of finely ground fragrant incense. And then it says, I'll put it this way. And bring them inside the veil. Now, here's the path he would take. He would go in through the door. Here's the holy place, menorah here, table of showbread there. And then he would go to the left. Now, the veil went up over a beam and then down the other side. So there was space between the front of the veil and the back of the veil. And he would go into the left, walk between the sides of the veil, come out on the right. And then he'd be right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Here's a picture of him moving, going through. And you can see one half of the veil on one side. He's pushing it away with his elbow. He'd go up over the beam and then down the other side. The sages say this was a birth experience. It was like a man coming through the birth canal from one realm into another. So, and you can see he has the coals and he has the incense here in his other hand. And then in verse 13, it says, he must then put the incense on the fire before the Lord. So he puts the shovel of hot coals, just lays it on the stone. And remember, this is the same area where Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac, the same stone. And he puts the shovel there, then he takes the two handfuls of incense and puts them on the shovel, and then the incense begins to fill the Holy of Holies. He must then put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense will cover the ark, cover which is above the Ark of the Testimony, so that he will not die. There's another view of that. Well, there you can see the veil behind him, and there's the shovel of coals. Now you might notice this little detail. See, there's like a rope or a chain going back. There's a legend. It's just a legend. The only source I found for it is in the Zohar, which you have to take with a big grain of salt. And it said that they would tie a rope to one ankle, so if he did something wrong and he died in there, the way Nadab and Abihu did, they could then drag him out. So whether that was actually that was the case or not, we don't know for sure. But there is that legend, and I know you hear about it often. Then he comes back out. He's going to make two more trips into the Holy of Holies, by the way. It's not just one trip. It says, then he used to take some of the blood of the bull. So here he takes the container with the bull's blood in it. And then he goes in to the Holy of Holies a second time. Now, when you read it in the Hebrew, it says, and sprinkle it with his finger on the eastern face of the ark cover, the mercy seat cover on top of the ark. And in front of the ark cover, he is to sprinkle some of the blood seven times with his finger. But the way this was done, he wouldn't sprinkle the blood directly onto the Ark of the Covenant. I know we often hear about how the cherubim are looking down through the blood on the mercy seat. Well, you can picture it that way. But we know that in reality, what he did, he would put his finger into the blood and he would just flip it straight up in the air. Where it landed, no one knows. And then he would sprinkle the next seven times on the floor, on the stone right in front of the ark. We know this is what happened. We know this is what he did. Then he comes out again. And then it says, verse 15, he must then slaughter the sin offering goat, which is for the people. Remember the two goats? The one for Azazel, still out there with the red cloth around its horns. The other goat, the one, Adonai, for the Lord, is then brought near the door to the northern side of the altar. And it is slaughtered, and another pitcher is used to catch its blood. He makes a third trip into the Holy of Holies with the blood, this time of the goat, and he does the exact same thing that he did with the blood of the bull. I want you to look at something here. You see the little blood drops? There's two rows. It's almost as if they make a path. You know, whenever I think about this slide, and as I read about what the high priest would do, it almost looks like little footprints of blood leading up to the ark. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about how there's a way that's been made behind the veil into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua. And he presented himself before the Father. He entered the Holy of Holies made without hands to make a path, a delineated path for us to come before God. There's another picture. And then, with this one, he's standing before the veil. He has come out of the Holy of Holies. And says he's to sprinkle it on the ark cover and in front of the ark cover, so he is to make atonement for the holy place from the impurities of the Israelites and from their transgressions with regard to all their sins. And thus he's to do for the meeting tent, which resides with them in the midst of their impurities. So this is what he's doing for the tent, for the veil. Nobody is to be in the meeting tent when he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he goes out, and he has made atonement on behalf of his household, on behalf of the whole assembly of Israel. Now, what's missing with this one? There was no confession made. He confessed over the bull his own sins. A second time, he confessed over the bull the sins of his household and the children of Aaron. But when he slaughters the goat, there's no confession made. How can that be? I ask as you all start to doze from the long service. Now he takes the blood of the bull, the blood of the goat, and he mixes them together. And these are the stands that they were resting in. And it says, then he is to go, verse 18, then he is to go out to the altar, which is before the Lord, and make atonement for it. He is to take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat. And now he's anointing the horns of the golden altar. And it continues in verse 18. And put it all around on the horns of the altar. And there he is doing that. And you know, you may think, well, this is really complicated. This is nothing. I'm leaving out more than I'm including. There are so many little details here to do. It was very tough to get it perfect. Then verse 19. Am I in the right place? Yes. Then he is to sprinkle on it some of the blood with his finger seven times and cleanse and consecrate it from the impurities of the Israelites. When he has finished purifying the holy place, the meeting tent, and the altar. Is this driving you crazy, putting these slides up, taking them off so quick? See, up here there's these little pictures, and there you're seeing, you know, just whipping across the screen. I know, and when I went to college, you were told, you always turn off the projector, change slides, and turn it back on. Fooey with that. I'm just flipping them. So close your eyes while I go to change them if it's giving you a headache. So we move on, and it says, he is to present the live goat. There's the live goat with a red cloth around its horns. Aaron is to lay his two hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the Israelites and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he is to put them on the head of the goat. And his confession was very similar to the ones I've read. For the sake of time, I won't read them. It's almost identical, but this time confessing the sins of Israel. Now, before that goat was led out to the Mount of Olives, they would take the other half of that, you know, they put half of that red cloth around its horns. The other half of that red cloth was tied around the handles of the temple doors. And then a designated man, and usually there's a whole parade of people who would then go out and make sure this goat is taken out to the wilderness. But listen what it says about this goat. It says, "And send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man standing ready." Verse 22. This is extremely important. The goat is to bear on itself all their iniquities. Do you understand that none of the animals sacrificed in the temple, that none of the sacrificial system, none of them took away sin? None of them. In fact, you brought sin sacrifices only for those sins you did completely by accident. Totally by accident, you realize, oh, I goofed. I didn't know I goofed. I goofed. I need to fix that. Anything you did on purpose, any rebellions, willful sins, there's no sacrifice for those. There's only one sacrifice in the entire Old Testament that is said to take away sins, and it wasn't even a sacrifice. It's this goat with a red scarf around its horns. It bears the iniquities, the willful sins of the people, not just their errors. One time a year, Yom Kippur, a goat that's not even really a sacrifice, bears all their sins away. The goat is to bear on itself all their iniquities into an inaccessible land. So he is to send the goat away in the wilderness. So there they go, sending it away. But one of the things that's not recorded in Scripture, but we know happened, they did it every year, the man would push the goat off of a cliff. He would take some of that red cloth and put it on a rock or someplace nearby, push the goat off the cliff to make sure it died. And here's another miracle that would happen every Yom Kippur. That red cloth that he tied here, the red cloth on the doors of the temple, it turned from red to white. It happened every year, like clockwork, a miracle, red to white. Except those last 40 years, from roughly 30 until 70 AD, it stayed red. And of course, when the people saw the cloth turn from red to white, they knew their sins had been taken away. Now, while the man is taking the goat out into the wilderness, the high priest would open the Torah scroll to this chapter of Leviticus that we're studying, and he would read it aloud and proclaim it and teach it and explain all the things that it holds. And then he goes back into the Holy of Holies to retrieve the shovel and the pan that had the incense in it. Verses 23 and 24 tell us that once again, he washes, he changes clothes, he puts on his garments of glory with the gold in them. Yes, Valerie. The high priest, the koshen, the breastplate, the ephod, it was one size fits all. Okay, but for the other priests, they would make them according to their size. And when the garments wore out, they used them for wicks and the menorah for Sukkot, the big menorahs they'd burn in the courtyard. They became the wicks for the menorahs. So, not quite. Swaddling clothes are a little different. Swaddling clothes are just linen strips used to tie the baby's legs so they would stay straight, to bind them together real tight. Now I'm speeding up a little bit here just for the sake of time. But he would then take some of the organs from the sacrifices he's made, and those would be placed on the altar. Verse 24 tells us that. Oh, there he is. He's casting a spleen or a gallbladder or something on the fire. Kids always like that. And then the bodies of the one goat and the bull are then taken outside the camp where they're burned, because they didn't eat any of the parts of them. They took them out. They were completely burned. And then the last thing, the high priest would go into the holy place and he would light the menorah to make sure it's burning. Everything I've gone through here in some detail is significant because it's a picture in some way of the unseen work of our Messiah. We're familiar with Passover and we're familiar with the crucifixion scene. But what went on in the spiritual realm? What went on during those 3 days when the body of Messiah was in the grave? Paul hints that he descended into the lower realm. Paul hints that he preached to those spirits that were in bondage there. Yeshua himself talks about having to ascend to the Father. The writer of Hebrews tells about how he made a way into the Holy of Holies for us. Matthew tells us that when he died, that veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. There's so much going on behind the scenes that's explained only as we study Yom Kippur. But I want to close with this. I want us to keep something in mind. There's another similarity between Passover and Yom Kippur. That first Passover lamb was not a sacrifice. After that, as they commemorated the event year by year by year, it's referred to as a Passover sacrifice. That first one, you won't find it in the Bible. They took a lamb. They killed it. They put the blood on the outside. They roasted the body. They ate it on the inside. But nowhere is that lamb called a sacrifice. It was a meal. Every year after that, they sacrificed the Passover lamb to memorialize that event. And this goat that's taken out in the wilderness, pushed off the cliff, that bears away all the sins of the people, it's not a sacrifice. To be a sacrifice, an animal has to be killed at the altar. Its body, or parts of it at least, put on the altar. It has to be done by a priest. But that first Passover lamb is not done by a priest. And this goat taken in the wilderness, it says a designated man, not a priest. When you look at Yeshua, yes, his sacrifice was definitely a sacrifice, but it broke all the rules. He was not slaughtered in the temple. His body was not put on an altar. It was not done by priest. It was not done painlessly with a knife. He was tortured to death on a cross. And if you look at the details, nothing about what he did fits in with a standard sacrifice. The neat thing is, neither does the original Passover lamb or the goat that bears away the sins of Israel. Because these are shadows of our Messiah. In the spiritual realm, absolutely, he was the sacrifice of sacrifices. But in the physical realm, it broke all the rules. In other words, he was a sacrifice, but he was a hidden one. And that first Passover lamb sacrifice truly impacted Israel. Its blood passed them from death to life. None of the other Passover lambs after that ever did. Its body gave them strength to walk out of slavery the next morning. None of the bodies of any other Passover sacrifices over the next thousands of years ever did that. All the other Passover sacrifices were just a memorial of the one that mattered. Because all Israel, for all time, was saved by that first Passover lamb. Because if they had stayed in Egypt, the Torah never would have been given. The Israelites would have been wiped out. Our Messiah would not have come. There would be no salvation for us. That first Passover lamb in Egypt affected all of Israel for all time and all of us as well. And those two goats that are identical, I'll give you the secret on those. They were considered one sacrifice. But because God wants us to see in stereo, he wants us to see two things accomplished by our Messiah, he takes two goats that are identical. And these are the two things Yeshua accomplished for us. He dealt with our sins
By taking them as far away as the east is from the west, the bottom of the sea, he took them out never, ever, ever, ever to return. And though our sins were scarlet, they became white as snow. But you know, if he'd just done that, that wouldn't have been enough. Okay, great, so I die and I don't go to hell. But it doesn't mean I go to heaven either. He had to make a way for me into the holiest of holies. And that's what the other goat pictures. Because by its blood, I have a way made for me into God's presence. There were two things I needed. I needed my sin dealt with, but I also needed a new life. I needed an invitation. I wanted adoption into God's family. And that's what the two goats did. Well, he had to take two goats to picture the two things that Messiah did for us. You follow? That Passover lamb, its blood passed them from death to life, and his body passed them from slavery to freedom. That's a picture of what the two goats accomplished. See how it begins to fit together? And it's important we take a day, every Yom Kippur, to remember this, to rehearse this. Now, if you go over this and think, well, that was really interesting, Grant. That's really interesting. It's time to close the medicine cabinet. Or you can begin to look at this and begin to realize everything we've talked about lambs in Egypt and leaving slavery and a high priest killing animals, taking their blood, you can begin to see that every detail of that impacts you intimately more than you can ever realize in this life. And you can begin to realize, I want to stay in this house. Because this is my heritage. This is who I am. This is what my Messiah did for me. If I was the only person that ever was born, if I was Adam himself, there was no Eve, no children, just me, Adam, the only person, the only human being who ever lived, he still would have somehow done all of this for me. When you begin to let this take a home in your heart, and you meditate on these images and see Messiah in them, and realize that every detail is an act of love for you. Then that medicine cabinet is something you can enter into. It becomes a home for your very soul. And that's my prayer for us this Yom Kippur. That not only do we, again, appreciate how we tend to goof up and fall, but more than that, to appreciate that where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And his grace is mighty, and it's tough stuff. It's tenacious. And our Messiah, who came to seek and to save that which is lost, he does a masterful job of it. And we have a mighty salvation, a great salvation. And I think too many times we just kind of flippantly go through the week, and we don't give it a thought. But our salvation's unfolding. You're just seeing the tip of the iceberg now. You're only experiencing the tip of the iceberg. But I tell you what, your salvation stretches out into all eternity. And it is tall and wide and deep and long. And I tell you what, you'll spend the rest of eternity exploring what your Messiah has done for you. So let's start now to appreciate this wonderful Lord and Savior that we have. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time, this holy Yom Kippur. Lord, it's a day that comes once a year. But Lord, the date of our birth only came once too, and it still affects us today because here we are. So Lord, may this Yom Kippur affect us throughout the rest of this year. As we enter into this new year, and we anticipate the time of Sukkot, this beautiful time, Lord, I pray we would truly enter into the house of your word and quit diminishing it to a first aid kit. Lord, may we enter into your Shabbat, enter into your Moedim, enter into the world that is our Messiah, enter into the world that is your Torah. We might find there rest to our souls, fulfillment, an unshakable foundation, and all the sheltering and sustenance a person could ever desire, and more. We praise you, Lord, for the way you do things. So your ways are perfect, and all your paths are shalom. We praise you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen.